Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Cormdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about sex and gender, specifically masculinity.
Dusty, it's good to have you back.
Yeah, it's good to be back.
Welcome back.
Been out a couple weeks.
Yeah, thanks for rejoining us today. We've been talking for a number of weeks about sex and gender, and let me set up where we're going in this podcast. You'll remember we've tried to frame out a biblical understanding of sex and gender this way. God is neither male nor female. God is not a gendered being. God is not a sexed being. But God created us in his image, male and female. And our understanding then is that it is only in being male and female, in our differentiation and our complementing of one another, that we fully reflect the image of God to the world. So men alone or women alone do not fully reflect the image of God, but only in togetherness, in complementarity. And so that has then foundational ways for how we understand the importance of sex and gender. Just to reiterate, sex is a term that refers to biology, the equipment that God's given us in terms of our body and physical makeup. Gender is more of a sociological and psychological term. It refers to more the categories of masculinity or femininity. And so today specifically, we want to talk about what is biblical masculinity. We talked a little bit a couple of weeks ago about womanhood, and I want to talk now about what is biblical masculinity. And so what we're really trying to press out here, what we're trying to frame out, is a robust complementarianism. When we say that God designed men and women and masculinity and femininity to be complementary to one another, so to work together like a right and left hand, to fit together in sort of a harmony and a beauty and a fullness, what all does that look like, and how does that work itself out? And so the simplest way that we've articulated that already has been to say that men should be masculine and women should be feminine. That's how God designed it, is that there's an extension of our embodiedness in our composition and our disposition and our demeanor. And so men ought to reflect masculine characteristics. Women ought to reflect feminine characteristics. Together, the fullness of that together, male and female, displays to the world the beauty of the image of God. And when we flatten those distinctions, when we take away the differences between men and women or between masculine and feminine, what we're actually doing is flattening the image of God. We're failing to fully depict and reflect the image of God in humanity. And so obviously we don't want to do that. We want there to be a really full and beautiful expression of God's image among us as men and women. So guys, let's talk a little bit about just a baseline understanding of masculinity. Obviously, there's a lot we could talk about here, but let's just try to keep it real simple and try to lay out some basics of what does it mean to be, in a godly way, a masculine man? What does God intend biblical masculinity to look like? Let me start by reading the definition from John Piper and Wayne Grudem, who wrote the book Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which I think is the best and most beautiful articulation of biblical manhood and womanhood. Here's what they define as the meaning of masculinity. Here's their definition of masculinity. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. What I like there is they're saying at the heart of masculinity is a sense of responsibility. So that plays out differently in different relationships, but at the heart of masculinity is a sense of and a willingness to take responsibility. And then they use these words lead, provide for, and protect, which certainly connect to the image of God in men and how God designed men specifically to be in creation. And so I really like this definition. I think it gets us down the road in thinking about masculinity. So let's talk for a few minutes, guys, about just that, the sense of benevolent responsibility. What is it about a man and about masculinity that makes responsibility a good, a fitting, a beautiful thing for a man to live into?
I think those three bullet points that you mentioned earlier, Bob, lead, provide for, and protect are really key because they help answer the question of to be a man means to do all of those things and even more. Hmm. And so I'm not a man if I'm just providing for my family, and I'm not a man if I'm just like a protector. I have to do many things in order to be a responsible man. And I need help in doing all of those things. But I think just at the core of it, to be responsible as a man means I'm also fulfilling the God-given purpose, and I'm accepting it. I'm accepting it. And so I'm responsible by repenting first. I'm responsible by leading out with confronting my own sin and then confronting the sin in my family, and leading my wife even in those areas.
We said a few weeks ago that though God is not male or female, Jesus, when he came incarnate, took on a male body, and that there's theological significance in that. It's not accidental that Jesus became a man and not a woman. And I think the reason is because what Jesus is doing in his work of atonement is modeling the fullness of masculinity, which is to take responsibility even for things that aren't his fault, right? He's taking responsibility for the sins of his people in the way that a man ought to do, mm-hmm. that he's taking responsibility, protecting, providing for, assuring the future hope of the people that he's responsible for. And so what we see Jesus doing in that is a picture of what healthy, robust biblical masculinity is in a Christ-like, serving, selfless way, taking responsibility. And so this is a good spot to clear up what I think is a common misconception about headship and masculine leadership. When people hear or are exposed to caricatures of complementarian theology, what they often say is, well, does this mean that men just can do whatever they want? They're just supposed to take responsibility and they get to sort of be the authority in the household. I was reading Doug Wilson's book, Father Hunger, recently, and he had this great line that said, authority flows to those who take responsibility. Meaning authority doesn't come first and then responsibility. Responsibility comes first, and out of that grows authority. Mm-hmm. And so it's just like when you're raising kids, you say, hey, I want you to mow the lawn, or I want you to feed the dog, or you give them some basic responsibility. And as they take responsibility for those things, they gain a sense of authority. You're willing to entrust them with more and more. And I think that's where complementarianism goes wrong, is when guys want to embrace authority as though I have authority over my household, yeah. but I'm unwilling to take responsibility and be the benevolent, kind, selfless servant of the family and the household. And so I just thought Wilson did a good job flipping that on its head and saying that what gives you authority as a man, what gives you a sense of weightiness to your character, is your willingness to take responsibility and to be responsible for, first of all, your family, and secondly, for those around you in the body of Christ.
So why do you think we don't want to be responsible men?
Because responsibility always comes with work, right? It's work. Mm-hmm. Responsibility is work. It's a lot easier to not be responsible or to not take responsibility. And so there's something in us, just out of the brokenness of sin, that would rather be passive, that would rather abdicate. I use these three words to talk about how masculinity goes wrong, and it's abdicate, abandon, or abuse. So men tend to either abdicate responsibility, meaning I'm passive and I let somebody else do it. I abandon my responsibilities. That's the dad who just sort of leaves the family, or he's not present. So it's not that he's passive, it's just that he's not there. Or abuse, and that's the guy who's headstrong and authoritarian in his leadership and wants to drop the authority card and, in a sense, abuse responsibility rather than sacrificially serving. And so I just think, man, responsibility is hard. And all of us know that we're broken and that we've seen our own failures in taking responsibility. And so I think for guys, man, the temptations to just avoid, abdicate, mm-hmm. those are strong, because when you take responsibility for something, you're probably going to do a few things wrong, and that's going to be your fault.
Yeah.
And so why not avoid that by just not taking responsibility in the first place? It's the same reason your kid doesn't want to mow the lawn, because he might do it wrong and have to go do it again, And so, it's rather let you do it, Dad.
Right. There's also a cost too. When you take responsibility for something, you have to let go of something that you want. And so when we looked at to Christ. He lost glory in heaven. He lost friends, his life, you know. So there was a cost to the responsibility he took as the savior of the world. There's a cost for guys stepping up in their families and their marriages with their kids. You have to sacrifice a lot of things if you're going to take responsibility.
And yet what's funny is there's this thing deep in the masculine soul that knows this is what we're made for, which is why it's the theme of every hero movie, right? The theme of every good guy movie is some dude taking responsibility and you know, in a heroic way, fighting for others or defending others or protecting others or saving others, because it's deeply wired in us in light of the fact that we're made in the image of God. So let's talk a little bit about what are just the beginnings of taking responsibility look like? You know, as we try to be men ourselves, as all three of us try to raise little boys, and as all three of us try to help other men to lead and be men, what are just the basic, what is the basic taking of responsibility look like in real simple ways?
Dusty, I think you nailed that on the head a little bit ago. You said leading out ahead of everybody else and just acknowledging your own sin. I think that's a primary step for some guys, is they just need to admit that they're incapable, they're sinful, they've dropped the ball.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's interesting because if you're, especially, you know, Bob, you mentioned that we're raising boys, all three of us here around this table, which is true. And I think the long-term vision of that is I'm entrusted here with a boy that I want to become a man, and who, according to Scripture, if he does that well and if I do that well, is going to leave here and hopefully marry and then carry on this tradition, right? Or this biblical mandate. And so I'm stewarding something, so I'm responsible for it, but I'm also not domineering over it. And so how do I do that in a really godly way? One thing that comes to mind, Mike, in light of what you just mentioned, is we were away Monday and Tuesday, and I did some reflecting early Tuesday morning and realized there's kind of a theme of impatience right now in my home. And there's a variety of reasons for that. My wife is near the end of pregnancy and things like that, and so you're just uncomfortable. But I realized Tuesday morning, I was convicted that theme of impatience comes from me. And she's really just reflecting out what I'm doing and how I'm leading. And so because she trusts me and she trusts the culture in which we're creating in our home. Hmm. And so I had to come home from that on Tuesday and just have a conversation with her and also with a couple of my kids, not all of them, but the ones who I feel like are the most impacted. So I think that's just, so it's interesting, like you bring up the hero movies, which is true. We want to, men deep inside of us, we want to go out and conquer something massive and huge. But it's one day, that's something. And then it's another thing to just every day wake up and work a normal job and take responsibility and repent and lead and provide and do those things without being some amazing hero.
Well, and I think that's sort of the answer to the question, right? Is what does it look like to take responsibility? Well, it just looks like little everyday choices. Your life isn't a movie, and you taking responsibility probably isn't going to look like saving the universe. It might look like getting up and going to work. You know, it might look like losing sleep so you can take care of the baby so your wife can get a couple extra hours. I mean, it just looks like sacrifice and service and basic taking of responsibility. And I think as guys do that, that's a huge win for God's redeeming of them. And so I just want to encourage guys who are listening, that just men in big and small ways, every time you take responsibility, every time you step up to the plate and bear the responsibility for something, man, you're bearing the image of God and you're participating in God's redemption of the sort of masculine soul and the masculine image of God that's present in you and in humanity. Those little takings of responsibility are a huge deal.
I think what's interesting about that is deep down we really want this. And so even if I'm insecure, even if I'm a passive man, an insecure man, deep down, because of who God has made me in my manhood, I want this. And you see this at the beginning of Genesis. You see it in Genesis 2:17 when God gives Adam a specific charge over the garden. You see it later in 2:24 when the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. You see it later on in Genesis 3:17 in the fall when he addresses Adam and says, hey, because you listened to your wife in this regard, and I realize Eve gets framed up here a little bit in this kind of a context, but and that's not the point. The point is, deep down in the cultural mandate and in who you are as a man, you want this, and God created you for it. And to go back to what you said earlier, being responsible for something is, it's weighty, but it's also who you were made to be. And so because of grace, you can do it.
I think it seems to me like what keeps guys from taking responsibility is fear or insecurity,
yeah,
or a sense that, man, I'll probably fail at this. Like, I know a lot of guys in our church who are so deathly afraid of failure, mm-hmm, they won't take responsibility for stuff because they just feel like, man, I might not do a good job. And so if it's a choice between not doing a good job or not doing it at all, I'd rather just not do it at all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what passivity looks like. It's really odious, you know, because what it's saying is it's pride, but not with an arrogant face. It's fearful pride. It's a pride that says, I want to maintain a certain image. And so if there's a chance I might fail and not look great, I'd rather not try so that I don't have to fail and not look great. Yep. Whereas I think what masculine responsibility looks like is, man, I'm gonna take responsibility. If I fail, I fail. You know, whatever. I'll get up and keep walking. And so it seems like there's some sort of fear and insecurity in men that oftentimes just makes it us hesitant to step up to the plate and say, man, I'll do that. I'll take responsibility for that. I'll lead that. I'll serve in that way. I'll be responsible.
Mm-hmm. When you were talking about that, it reminded me of a guy who got engaged in our church last week, and he was overthinking the whole thing because he didn't want to screw it up. So he asked me, hey, do I need to have like some amazing plan here? And I was like, no, man. Like, she's going to say yes. She wants to marry you. If she didn't want to marry you, she'd bail now. So just say some stuff. And I said, fall forward, get up, dust yourself off, and hug it out, you know? Because that's honestly the advice in a situation where you're fearful, but you really know kind of the outcome of what's going to happen, but you don't want to do anything. So just fall forward, you know, dive in.
Is that your guys' advice to guys who are fearful? Is just, they just do it, fall forward.
I pray regularly for men in our church to fail,
because
I think failure is wonderful, because it's the thing that finally kills your self-interest and your pride and makes you go, oh, it doesn't hurt that bad to fail. You know, like it's a little bit of a blow to my pride and my ego, but life goes on. God's still on the throne. Mm-hmm. My life didn't fall apart.
You're not indispensable.
Yeah, you know, there's just, yeah. So my advice to guys is just do something, you know, take responsibility for something and do it. And you're probably not going to do it perfectly because you're not Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that's okay. And what's funny to me is I hurt for the women in our church who are married and who are longing for a husband to take some responsibility and lead them in some ways. And they're just, their husband's just sort of there, you know, but he's hollow and he doesn't have a sense of conviction and a sense of leadership. Because what I think about the women who are married to Christian men generally are like really godly and want to follow someone. You know, there's a disposition in them to respond, mm-hmm, to sacrificial servant leadership,
yep,
because God wired them that way.
Yeah, it's not hard to submit.
And so, yeah, it's not. And what I want to encourage guys, I'm like, man, your wife will follow you even as long as you're failing forward. You know, like if you're falling forward and doing your best, she's going to respect that. If you're the guy that's being super passive and you just don't want to take responsibility, she's going to resent you. And it's going to just create a really ugly dynamic in your marriage, because the more passive you are, the more your wife is going to resent you, or even your girlfriend, or the women around you in community, mm-hmm, are not going to respect you if you're passive and if you just sit back and let somebody else lead, because that's not what you're made to do. That's an abdication of masculinity.
Which is also why you have, and this is my opinion, which is also why we have just a growing number of singles, because you have men who are afraid to fail. You have women who want to be married. You have men who want to be married, but they don't even know how to get into that conversation because this could be awkward and I could fail and we could screw this thing up. And so you just have no risk taking at all. And so I realize it's a little awkward. You know, and I'm sitting on this side of the fence as a married man with almost six kids. But I do think that is actually one of the hindrances and one of the contributors to the huge single population that we have. I also think, you know, Bob, you're talking about the Christian women that you know and that just want to follow and do those things. And I think and this goes back to what you said earlier out of Piper's book, it's one thing to provide. I know I can think of a number of women in our church that feel like their husband is definitely a protector, You know, nobody's going to mess with them. And if somebody messes with them, you know, somebody's head's going to be on a platter, those kind of guys. But, you know, then it's another thing for that same guy to be the primary responsible party leader in the home. Then you have other guys who are like, have Excel spreadsheets and they have their whole family figured out financially and money's not an issue. But as far as like being present when that's not the case and being present when they're not breadwinning and being present or even protecting or leading, you know, so I think as men, we fall off the horse in certain areas, but the idea is you're actually made for this and you want to do it. Yeah. And so let's do this.
Pride can tend to be blinding at times. How do we help guys see, how do we help guys be self-aware of where they're being passive, where they're not taking responsibility? Because when you're in the midst of that, it's hard to see.
This is why community is so absolutely crucial and why every couple that I marry, I'm like, man, you've got to get in a church and you've got to get in a community where people know you. Because the only answer to the question you're asking, Mike, is for there to be a community around you that can go like, hey, man, I see you abdicating this way. Or for a wife to have some safety valve, she can go like, hey, man, can you talk to my husband? I'm frustrated about this. That's crucial. That's crucial to your health and to resolving the blindness that you have about your own passivity, is to be around people who can go like, man, do you see your passivity in this area? I feel like God's wanting you to grow here. And that's why we're so committed at Cormdale to gospel communities and just saying, man, men need to be in community with other men and with other women, and families need to be in a community together. And there needs to be a group of people in your life that know you and know your junk and won't take your BS, and you know that you can't talk a good game and get away with it, but that they actually know, man, are you taking responsibility? Are you sacrificially serving? Are you trying to grow in Christlikeness? You know, are you doing your best to love your wife well and to love your kids well and to be sacrificial and serving?
I think another helpful thing is if your wife is telling you something, listen to her. Because when you're in the middle of it and your wife is saying some stuff like, hey, you're doing this or you're not doing this, it's easy to just brush it off as she's being nagging. But I think it's important that guys listen to their wives. My wife and I were having a conversation last night where I said, yeah, people said this, and I didn't think it was true. And she's like, oh, that's definitely true. Like, wait a minute now. Let's talk about this. And so she had to help me see that, no, what people were saying was actually true.
Well, and here's the other thing I want to encourage, specifically to speak to married men for a minute. Had beers with a guy last night who's in some tough situations in his marriage. And what I told him was, to what you're saying, Mike, hey, your wife's probably not going to say that in a gracious way. Like, your wife's pissed at you right now, and probably when she tries to tell you something you need to hear, it's going to come across as angry, bitter, vitriolic, because that's where she's at. But listen to me, that doesn't mean it's false, right? So part of taking responsibility, part of being a man, is being able to see through the disposition that your wife or kids may have and being able to say, okay, I can bear your sin against me and still receive the wisdom of what you're saying. I think where guys are immature and where they fail to take responsibility is, and this is where marriages get sideways, is when it's not okay for my wife to sin against me. I don't have the thick skin. I don't have the masculinity to say, even if my wife's a total jerk in how she approaches me, that I can bear that and go, you know what, honey, I may not like the way you're saying it, but I'll take that. I'll pray about that. I'll think about that. I need to go wrestle with that. When you have that maturity and that wisdom, it helps your wife so much. And when your wife has to say it perfectly in order for you to hear it, it's almost an insurmountable burden for her to be able to do that, because what you're saying is she has to be absolutely godly and sanctified as she helps me to see where I need to get sanctified. For the men listening, number one, if you're part of Cormdale, I want to encourage you to come to the men's retreat, because this is where we'll tackle a bunch of this stuff in a lot more depth. And if you're looking for some good books, some of the ones we've appreciated recently, as I said, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood for sort of a theological grounding. And then three just really good practical books are Father Hunger by Douglas Wilson, The Dude's Guide to Manhood by Darren Patrick, and Manhood Restored by Eric Mason. All of those tackle this subject in different ways and from different angles, and have been helpful in restoring and helping us think about masculinity. So I recommend those all to guys who are listening.
Well, that's going to wrap up this week's conversation. We invite you to join the conversation or suggest topics to us by tweeting at Coram Deo Omaha. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we talked about today might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.